most of today is going to be a testimonial from my point of view. A lot of times when we talk about fatherhood and sonship, we hear the viewpoint of prophet and what he has to say, or we hear the viewpoint of the sons in the house and what they have to say. But as the mom and those moms who are here, you know, you observe everything and you watch everything and you can tell even the finest little details that happen here and there is because you are the observer. You nurture, you care, you deal with all the tantrums and the this and the that. And the fathers just have the rewards of it, if I can say it that way. They enjoy the fun and the benefits of it. But anyway, so there's unity in the body of Christ. So he's there today, and he asked me to preach today. And what I'm doing today is actually, how can I say it, like a part of sonship. Because to me, my way of serving him is to be with him. And I want to serve him my way, which is to be with him while he's ministering somewhere else, because I want to be his support and I want to be with him. But his way of serving him is for me to be here. So I'm serving him according to his way. There's a principle right there, guys, if you're listening to what I'm saying. Serving your father according to his way, not to our way. Because God gives them the vision, them the instruction, them the revelation, all that, and they transfer to us. So before I really get into it, I don't know how it's going to go. It was very difficult for me to prepare the service, not because I didn't want to be here. You were my second choice, only today, because he always comes first. My husband will always come first. But the reason why I found it difficult is because I feel like there's so much that we can share. There's so much that we can say about it. There's so many principles you can mention. There's so many keys and promises and all these things that you can share. So today is just going to come out the way that it comes out, whether it goes according to how I planned it or not. Just listen, because when I talk, there'll be principles in there. So before I start, I just want to honor him, honor Prophet Leon as my husband, and just say how much I love him, how much I adore him, and that I submit to him. I submitted to him the day that I became one of his leaders, and up until today, I still submit him, always under submission. He's in a phase of his life where he's ready to, I don't know, throw me in the deep waters. He's been making suggestions of throwing me there, and he wants to take my notes away and just have me preach. He wanted me to, you know, go to Empower this morning. I'm like, nope, that one I'm not doing. I'd rather be home. And then I just want to thank him for, and I think everybody that's sitting here that's really been here for quite some time can thank him and just give him honor, because I know, and some of you know, just how much he actually lays down himself for others. I mean, just ask his family. You know, we really get to see him. And I just want to thank him and honor him for who he is and what he is to all of us. And then just maybe say, he is, for those of you who don't really know him, but for those of you who do know him, you'll understand the statement. He's a man of very few words. It might not seem like it when he preaches, but outside of preaching, he's a man of very few words, but his actions always speak louder than words. And that's something that I can say for him and about him, is that although now he's actually becoming very funny, but we'll share more about that on another time. For those of you who know will understand. But yeah, so I just want to honor him, say that I love him, I appreciate him. Thank you for always trusting me. Thank you for always encouraging me, motivating me, lifting me, even when I don't feel like it myself or I don't feel like I deserve it. He's always there in his actions. Then, just to start off, I want to just remind you guys just of some of the stuff that we've taught over the time. And one of the things we said, because I'm going to say a few things in some of the testimonies that I want you to just remember, just these three things that I'm about to say. And the first one is that remember, a father or a son has no gender associated to them. And we've taught you guys that. So a father doesn't mean, you know, it has to just be a male figure. Or a son doesn't mean it has to be a male figure. It's female and male. A father is the source, the sustainer, defender, and progenitor of a person. Where a son is simply an extension of the nature of the family name. So taking that in mind, I just wanted to remind you of that because what I'm about to say might confuse some people. So remember, a father and a son has no gender to it, and a father is your source. He's the source where you receive your spiritual food from, your spiritual well-being. He's the one who sustains you spiritually. He defends you spiritually, and he places his genes and his DNA in you for your emotional, physical, and spiritual identity. So the DNA of us is put in through him. And then obviously the son is just the extension of him. So what I want to talk to you a little bit about today is just quickly go into a bit of my own testimony and where I come from. So as most of you know, I've told you before, I've been saved most of my life. As long as what I can remember, even from the day I was born, I've been saved. I've always loved God. I've always served him. I've always given him my whole life. And that's just in all departments. And then growing up as well, I not just loved God and wanted to have a relationship with God and be with God, I actually served. From as young as what I can remember, I've always had a servant heart. Now, a lot of people will think, yeah, but you're just saying it because you're full of yourself. So what I did yesterday, not that I care what you think, because I don't care what you think in a good way, but I'm just trying to say what some people are thinking and then just explain it. So what I did yesterday, because if you know me, I'm the kind of person, I will not preach what I have not practiced, and I will not preach something that is false. I refuse. And God knows, I will sit with him in my room until I've encountered something before I will preach it. Because you cannot give somebody what you do not have. So I phoned my mom yesterday without asking her or initiating anything or suggesting anything. I said to her, you know, how was I as a child? I want to know how I was as a child. I have to preach today. And I want to know how I didn't, like I said, suggest anything. So she said to me that, you know, I was an easy child. We were four siblings, and then the one passed away, but then we were three for most of my life. So she said I was the easy child. I was the obedient child. I did the tasks that were given to me, and she said I served her and helped her in everything. I was the one to always serve her, to always help her, to always be available for her. Then she reminded me that for a couple of years, she had an aftercare at our house. And out of all of us children, I was the one who served the children. I was the one, as simple as giving them biscuits and waters and helping them with everything. I was the one to do that. She said to me, in the aftercare, she had a little baby of 4 months old. I was only 8 years old, of 4 months old. And I was looking after this little 4 month while helping her look after this little 4 month baby at the age of eight. But I was always serving, and in the church as well. Whenever we went to church, whenever we were in children's church, I was always serving, always helping. When we were at people's houses, I was the one who was serving and helping. So I didn't think about that until yesterday when I thought about this message, because it took me a few days to really gather what did I want to share today. So she told me those things. Then the other thing in my life is that most of my life, she said to me, you know, the thing with you is you were always very selective about your friends. You had very few friends. You had very few people that you listened to. You didn't just listen to everybody, do everything. You were very much at home, very much in church, but that's what your life was about. And then, you know, what I didn't share with her is that I actually suffered a lot of rejection and a lot of persecution from people. I said to her, what's powerful is that I believe that God preserved me to not have so many friends, so many influences, not be popular and all that kind of stuff, because he preserved me for ministry. Because ministry is a very lonely place. It's a place where, you know, I think most people will know, and most people who's been truly saved and really on fire for God, apart from your church family, you have nobody, because everybody rejects you. Everybody accuses you of, you know, judging them and all that kind of stuff. So you realize how lonely ministry can really be. But I say to you, it's powerful because God protected me from that. He protected my spirit, my soul, from the influence of life or the people. So going through all the rejection and all the persecution and everything that I faced for my faith, it wasn't for any other reason. It was just for my faith, because I was as young as what I can remember. God was everything. And but through that, I remember always, and this is not exaggeration, serving people, loving people, doing everything that I can for them. I would take the little pocket money that I earned or that I got, and save it up to buy somebody a new pair of shoes. And I was very young when I did that, because I saw they didn't have, and I knew they weren't able to do that. But so my whole life I've served. Then when I was in primary school, I remember we went on a school tour, and while we were there, I didn't know that they were handing out rewards and all that kind of stuff. We didn't know that, because obviously it was the first time we went, and I've never been held back a year, so I didn't know what was coming. But when we were there, she told me, I didn't remember until she mentioned it, but while I was there, every obstacle that we did, every activity that we did, everything that we did, I was the one who served the people. And at the end of that 2-3 day tour, they handed me out of the, because it was different grades, or not different grades, a few different classes of the same grade. That's how you go on a tour. And out of all the children, I'd lie if I tell you a number, but it's 4 classes. So 4, let's say, times 20 is 80. Out of 80 children, I was handed a leadership award, where they gave me a leadership certificate for serving, helping, leading at primary school. So not even high school. Then, as far as what I can remember, I met Prophet when I was 13. We started dating when I was 15. And from the moment I came, and Melissa at one stage was my home cell leader, and she can maybe remember or not if I served. But as far as what I can remember, I've always served him. And when we got married, or let me say it, while we were dating, I was serving him. I would go to his house, wash his dishes, clean his house. No jokes. Before we were engaged, guys, I had no obligation. but he was still my leader at that time. I would do that. Then when we got engaged, I remember my first thought that I had after we got engaged, I was so excited. I was very young. And if there are young girls here who are planning to get married, just come and ask me some advice before you do. But the earliest memory I have is thinking to myself, I cannot wait to get married to him, to serve him. I cannot wait to wash his dishes, clean his house, cook him some food. I can't wait. So from beforehand already, I made up the decision that I'm going to serve him. So when I got married, that's exactly what happened. Not that I even had to think about it, but I just automatically served him. And as the years went on and on and on, I realized now, when I'm a bit older and a bit more mature, what did I actually do to myself? Because, I mean, I love serving my husband, but there's days where I'm like, can you just get your own breakfast? You know, kind of thing. Genuinely, I get him breakfast, lunch, dinner, every day of his life, except for when he goes out for a meeting or something. No jokes, you can ask him. Like, I'll oath it, kind of thing. So, but I've always remembered of wanting to serve him. Then I realized, you know, up until today, I still serve him. I wanted to serve him in my way today, as I told you, but I'm serving him in his way. But then something that I realized yesterday when I was talking to Pastor Marie, and I was just sharing with her a little bit about today and so on. And I was talking to her, and I was just, as I was talking and talking, I realized that our previous oversight was never my spiritual father. Never. Now, this is where I want you to remember what I said there, what I said before, that a father is your source, your sustainer, your defender, and your progenitor. So the previous oversight I had was never a spiritual father to me. They always, from the beginning, rejected me, spoke very bad, refused to have anything to do with me, and said, I'm Leon's responsibility, which was fine. I mean, I didn't understand it then. It was very hurtful at that stage, but it was fine. I thank God now for that. But, and then later on, as Prophet Angel and them came into our life, he was a surrogate father. So he was never my father. And I realized that Prophet was actually my spiritual father. Why? Because he was the one who through the nights did deliverance on me. He was the one who put, I'm going to get emotional, who put identity in me. He was the one who served me, who placed vision inside of me up until today, who believes in me, who challenges me, who's now on a mission to have fun with me, if I can say it that way. You know, but he was the one. So he, and I only realized it yesterday or the day before yesterday, that he's actually my spiritual father. Now, I've always obviously seen him as the head of my house, the head of me, my prophets, everything. I've always seen him as that, but it hit me, but he's my spiritual father. Then the second thing that hit me is that I'm where I am today. I'm standing here with the abilities that I have, the grace that I have, the vision that I have, the spiritual gifts and impartation that I have, not because of serving him as a wife, but serving him as a daughter. Because there's many other women here that, to a degree, or even better than me, serve their husbands. But do they have those spiritual gifts? Do they have that spiritual impartation? Most women can say no. Not to put any husbands down. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, if I was, I'd be putting my own husband down. But it's not because of serving him as his wife only. I would say it's a two-part, but also serving him as his daughter. So years and years and years and years and years of serving. A lot of people look at me and think, but, you know, she's so young. She doesn't, how can she have this? How can she do this? How can she... And I know, and I thank God for that, that I have been an influence to many people's lives. And I'm humbled by that. But why? It's because of a servant heart. And most people who are here will know and will say, you know, she's always filled. And I'm just sharing some stuff that, you know, I read like over my birthday and stuff. You know, they'll always say, she's so filled with love. She's always so joyful. She's always so free. She's always so willing to serve and willing to give. I mean, people at other churches, they actually kind of tune me a little bit and say, listen, can you just relax? I'm like, it's not in my nature to sit and not serve. I cannot not serve. I cannot. It's like impossible for me. So, but that's how it's been. I've always been a servant's heart. And there's many people who are here that has also been a servant's heart. So I am where I am today because of being a servant, serving a father, serving a husband, serving, you know, I remember the times when I would be with Prophetess and I would just serve her. I would make like nobody else is there. I'll take over. It's not my role. It wasn't my responsibility. She had other protocol that comes with her from London. I'd make sure I take over that protocol's responsibility and serve her. You know, in the same way, I want to just mention a little bit about Prophet's testimony. And I have 14 years of being in a relationship with him, longer if I've known him, but 14 years of a front row seat watching that man serve, watching him die to himself, die to his own vision. He laid down his whole life. He was always available for those above him, not just one spiritual, but any spiritual leader that was above him, he was there serving. But especially his people that were over him, I saw him for years being abused, going through pain, going through rejection, having witchcraft over him. I've seen him be falsely accused. I've seen him being mocked and shamed. I've seen all of these things, but all I ever saw come from his side was being a faithful servant, a faithful son, never to open his mouth against somebody, never to walk away from somebody, right until the end, until God said to him, this is enough. Everybody else said to him, this is enough. He would still refuse. And up until today, you know, he still has hope, not for restoration, but for life. I've seen him always be faithful and loyal and humble in every situation. When people come, reject, attack, he's humble. And still till today. Up until today, no matter the influence that he has, no matter where he reaches, you know, we have millions of people around the world that follow us. And that's, you know, just saying it lightly. Why? Because God is obviously giving us that influence. So the glory goes to God, of course. But even though that, I see how he still chooses to lay down his life. You know, in Matthew 23, verse 12, it says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's something that I've seen with him, is I've seen how God has vindicated him. Why? Because he served. I saw him work through the nights. He actually got a medical condition called narcolepsy from working through the nights, serving and slaving under somebody else with no benefits. At least the people who work here can say, you know, we grow them, we put identity in them, and we do all these things for them. There he did it with nothing in return, except for mockery and shame and rejection and all that stuff. Then I want to quickly go into just some of the testimonies of, I did this yesterday. I just felt that I should ask some of the sons in the house just to give me a 2 or 3 sentences on what the power of sonship means to them personally. Meaning, out of their experience, what has it done and meant to them? But in 1 Corinthians, before I get into that, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And I've seen these with the leaders around us. I've seen how they've grown into sons in the house, not just followers of us or followers of the ministry. I've seen how, not just them, obviously there's many others, but I just asked the pastors. You know, for 9 to 11 years, I've watched how, like I said, I've observed and I've watched how they've grown. I've watched how they've served, how they've laid their lives down, how they've always been available, how they worked late nights and early mornings through sickness and through pain. They've worked. They've laid themselves down through personal struggles and battles. They still push through. Through life changes and personal seasons that they go through, I've seen them push through and carry on serving. I've seen them carry weights greater than what they were supposed to or what they understood for us. I've seen how they've stood in the gap for myself and Prophet when we were not able to. You know, in in 2 Chronicles 15 verse 7, it says, but as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your good works will be rewarded. So through all of those times, through all of those moments, I've seen how they've come to work tired. I've seen how they've come to work or been at a crusade or been traveling with us on no sleep because they're still getting things ready while, you know, while Prophet can rest and stuff. I've seen through all of this, but now after how many years, I've seen how God has blessed them. I've seen financial blessings in their lives. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen their children drawn to God. I've seen the success in everything that they touch. Yet, they stay humble and they stay available to Him always, or to us. You know, they could have left. or most of our pastors and most of our leaders are at a place of where they can leave. They can leave now and start a church, and it will be a very successful church. If you take out the principle of not leaving, you know, without a blessing. But in the sense of a carnal works, what do you call it, like Harper Grace kind of church, in the sense of systems and methods and anointing and stuff, it can work. But they all choose to stay faithful. Most of them do not have a thought of one day I'm gonna have my own church. Most of them in their minds are thinking, I'll serve this man in this place until the day I die. Where he's thinking, no, this one and this one and this one needs to be sent out. They will eventually plant. They're like, no, they will serve in this house until the day that they die or he dies. Then they'll carry on serving. But I've seen this in their lives. And I've seen that they've applied 1 Peter 4 verse 10 in their lives, where it says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So I'm going to quickly, I don't have a lot of time. I have like 15 minutes. There's no way I'm going to get finished what I wanted to do, but it's fine. This might just be what you need. If you want more, drive to Centurion. We drive there anyway, every time. I mean, Krugersdorp, sorry. So let me just quickly read. So the question was, please tell me what the power of sonship means to you personally. Meaning, out of your experience, what has it done? And I want you to take note, because a lot of people think, but how can I be a son? How can I be a daughter? Why do they receive and we do not? A lot of people come against us and they challenge us and like speak against our church, but they haven't walked in the shoes that we walked. They haven't paid the prices that we've paid. So this is what Pastor Allen said to my question. He said, the power of sonship to me personally means to be shaped and formed, disciplined and loved into the call you were meant to be. True impartation from the one you have submitted to, operating in the same gifting, anointing and mantle that you have honored. The visibility of a leader when the leader is not visible. And most of the people in Encounter can say that. They know that when Prophet or myself, or let's just say Prophet, when he's not here, any one of the pastors can pick up the mic and it'll be anointed. It'll be as if Prophet Leon is in the building. Why? It's because of impartation that has taken place. But that impartation took place because there was a lack, which is a good thing, of familiarity, and there was a servant's heart that came from these people. Then Pastor Martin said, for him it means to be established, to establish a spiritual and physical identity, to have access to spiritual dimensions he never thought would be possible. It gave him boldness. It increased him in confidence. It activated spiritual gifts in his life. He had the realization of his calling and his purpose. Protection and covering came over his life. And prosperity and blessings like he's never seen before. For those of you who were at their house before they have the house they have now, you know, for the E-group members of Pastor Marie and Pastor Martin, they had a tiny little house. But after serving for 10 years faithfully, God has blessed them. Then Pastor Chris said, now follow me. Personally for me, sonship and the revelation I had of being a son is what caused me to receive God as my father and experienced his true and genuine love and encounter the glory of God. It didn't just cause me to be begotten through a prophet, but many others in the house. The very reason why Encounter has grown the way it has is because as sons, we carry the kingdom of God. We carry the DNA and the system of sons to be imparted to others for them to have a destiny and a purpose in the kingdom of God for the Father. The Father, not him. Being a son of a prophet has brought vision, purpose, and a great responsibility for furthering of God's people in the end time. destiny and calling must meet sonship to be enthroned by God. That's part of what it means to me. It is very special to me, and it's hard to explain. It is an encounter I had where God revealed prophet as my father in all things spiritual and my life going forward. Then Pastor Marie said, sonship brought me into a place of peace that is indescribable. It created a dimension where my soul could be anchored. Then Pastor Stefan said, I would say sonship is power under control. Sonship gives you identity and brings the feeling of safety in a storm. True sonship will cause you to know that it is impossible to fail, as you are living in the will of God. And because you submit, God can trust you. Because you don't want your own kingdom, but you understand the importance of being part of his body and following his examples, meaning God's examples, which is Prophet Leon. Then Pastor David said, I think the power of sonship is that the son carries the DNA of the father. He thinks, acts, talks like him, operates in the same anointing. This is something I have only seen at Encounter and has really manifested in my life as a son, where I have experienced the anointing come on me while ministering and even the favor of God. If I look at where we are now and where we come from, like buying a house and all those things, there's also a generational impact. So sons start from the shoulders of their fathers and create a legacy that stands the test of time. Amen. Then the last thing that he said is that one of the most powerful things I have seen about sonship is that good sons become good fathers. And this is clear if I look at Prophet Leon. I saw him when he was a good son, and I can see the father he is now. Amen? Okay, so I have 15 minutes. Let's see if I can do this. I'm just going to talk quickly. So what I wanted to go into next was, as you know, and as many as experienced that are in this service today, you know the effects of not having a natural father. For people who didn't have their father, whether he wasn't physically present or whether he wasn't emotionally present, you know the effects. A lot of people have gone through counseling to deal with that, and you find out that that's actually the root. So some of the effects of not having a natural father is rejection, fear, abandonment, trust issues, resentment, lack of identity, unforgiveness, you insecure, you have an instability, and you lack or struggle to have vision and purpose in your life. In the same way that it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. If you do not have a spiritual father to lead and guide you, this is what happens. You know, as we've already said, not today, but before, there's a massive attack on fatherhood and sonship, but not just in the spiritual, in the physical as well. We see all around the world how fathers are taken away from children, how they are kept away from children, or they just don't have interest in their children. But that's not them, it's the enemy doing it. In the same way, that's why people attack the topic of fatherhood and sonship. The enemy knows the power that there is in fatherhood and sonship. You know, I want to encourage people not to allow, or don't be fooled by people who haven't stepped into the reality of what they're attacking. So if somebody's attacking fatherhood and sonship, but it's not evident, successfully evidence in their lives, or better than what they're attacking, don't listen. That's why so many people get taken out, is because they're listening to somebody attacking and coming against something they have never experienced. And we know they do it out of jealousy. And as we said before, true prophets don't attack true prophets. But in the same way, true fathers who have the revelation of being a father and who's successful in being a father will not attack true fathers. You know, the role of a spiritual father is to give you identity, self-worth, protection. It's to train you, to teach you, to equip you, to invest in you, to impart into you, and to strengthen you. In order for us to reach certain levels, we have to submit under somebody who's already reached those levels. You can't be expecting to get to a level if you have nobody to train you on how to get there. Otherwise, you're just rolling it with your friend and you're going up with your friend, if they're even your friend. But a father fights a battle, or the battles you don't have to fight. He climbs mountains you don't have to climb. He carries burdens you don't have to carry. He carries responsibilities and accountability to God that you don't have to carry. He is responsible for the vision of God for a church and a ministry. It is our responsibility. I want you to write this down. It is our responsibility to carry the vision of a father. It is not our responsibility to put the vision in, to tweak the vision, to say something about the vision. It is our responsibility to carry the vision. A son carries the same responsibility as an armor bearer. And in the Old Testament, I'm not going to go through all of it because there's a lot, but in the Old Testament, I want to just mention two armor bearers. One was Abimelech's and one was Saul's. Not David, but Abimelech's one and Saul's one. If you want to go read the scriptures, Abimelech's one is in Judges 9 verse 54 and Saul's one is 1 Samuel 3 verse 4 and 6. But if you look at both of their servants, they had different situations, or armor bearers. Both of them, you know, their responsibility in the Old Testament was to carry the shield of their leader, to protect them in battle, to fight with them in battle, you know, all those things. And both these servants, they trained their whole life to do this. So when Abimelech, a lady threw a rock on his head, and then he called his armor bearer to kill him because, you know, he didn't want to, it to be known that he was killed by a woman throwing a rock on his head. So his servant killed him, but then he killed himself. Then with Saul, when the arrow struck him and all his other men left him and his sons were killed, his armor bearer stayed with him, but he asked his armor bearer, or instructed him, to kill him as well. And his armor bearer refused to kill him. He said, and the Bible actually speaks about how he was afraid to kill him, but he wasn't afraid to kill him out of terror. He was afraid to kill him out of reverence, which is out of respect and honor for him. So the Bible says then Saul fell on his own sword, but then the armor bearer as well fell on his own sword. They were so devoted to their leaders, their whole lives was wrapped around them, that they killed themselves because they didn't want to, you know, not go on without them. That's what they gave their whole life for. But in the New Testament, we see that, you know, and when they talk about an armor bearer in the New Testament, so in the Old Testament was a physical battle, but in the New Testament, it talks about how the armor bearer carries the spiritual fight for their leader. You know, the Bible says that, or Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. He didn't say, go into battle and go fight for me. He said, watch and pray, instructing them to watch out and to protect him by watching and to pray for him, to carry a spiritual, you know, burden for him by praying for him. And also it says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and doctors of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I'm just going fast because I have 5 minutes. But we see there as well that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So in the New Testament, the responsibility has changed to a spiritual battle that you fight for your leader. Amen? Then I'm going to skip some of this stuff. But for me, the greatest example of a son was Jesus Christ. And I think most of us will say the same. You know, no greater love than what Jesus had for us. There is no greater love than what Jesus had for us. And I can honestly say, in 14 years of being in a relationship with my husband, I've seen nobody, not one person that I've met, loves people the way that he does. He literally sacrifices everything. He could have given up. He could have said, I've had enough. I'm just going to go over to an easy life, enjoy my family, enjoy my life. But no, he chose to love you and to still fight through everything and give it all up to make sure that you step into the call and purpose for your life. In Mark 10 verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as we see, Jesus came to serve people. That is our responsibility as well as fathers, is to serve people. But in the same way, you know, you come to serve. Jesus not only came to save us, but to restore us back to the Father. He came to be our living example of what kind of life to live. He left us with principles to follow to keep us close to the Father. The Bible is loaded with them, as we know. But one of the greatest principles is submission. He submitted to the will and the plan of the Father. Everything that he did was in submission to the purpose of the Father's will. He could have chosen, just as what I said about Prophet, even more so about Jesus, he could have chosen to do his own will. He had the opportunity. Don't think tests and opportunities and things didn't come to him. It could have come to him. But in that moment, you know, we know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane where, you know, he said to the Father, "Not my will be done, but yours," in Luke 22, verse 41 to 44. He could have chosen to do his own will, and none of us would be sitting here today. But he chose to submit to the will and the purpose of the Father. He could have even done his own will when he was tempted by Satan on the mountain. He could have chosen to submit to that, and he could have chosen to have all of that. We obviously know what would have happened, and he would have known what would have happened, but he still could have chosen. But he knew his Father's voice, and therefore he could resist temptation, and he could resist the suggestions of the enemy. And I personally, I'm not saying this is in the Bible or somebody teaches, I'm not saying it's God said, I personally feel that in the same way, Jesus could have submitted to the Pharisees of the time. He could have not been in the mood for them and their issues and everything that they brought towards him, but still, he chose not to submit to that. He chose to do the Father's will. In Matthew, you know, 3 verse 13 to 7, we also see how Jesus submitted to John the Baptist. And even though John didn't want to baptize him, he didn't feel like he was worthy, Jesus knew that he had to submit in that moment to be baptized. And when he submitted in that moment, that is when we see the heavens open and the Spirit of God came upon him and anointed him. It was all through submission. Now, a lot of us take the Bible for granted. You know, we just read it, but we don't realize the power that there is in the Bible, if we would just think of it realistically and be creative and bring it into our lives. Now, I'm not going to be able to get into what I wanted to get into just because of time. And I'm not a speed racer like Prophet, so I won't be able to speed all the way. But, you know, just quickly, let me just quickly mention a few things. God called us to serve him. But you cannot serve the Lord effectively and efficiently if you have not submitted to your Father. We see this with Elijah and Elisha. We see it with Moses and Joshua. We see it with Jesus and the disciples. They would not have even been able to do what they did if they had not yet submitted to a Father first. Now, let me quickly give you points. If you cannot write fast, it's okay. Just take a screenshot of me. No, I'm joking. You can go listen to it afterwards. But I'm going to quickly read how to be an effective and faithful son. It's 20 points, so it is a lot, but get it afterwards. Number one, don't be lazy. Don't be a friend of those who stand against encounter. Don't be carnal. Don't act out of the flesh. Be a true son. Act like you are the only son. act out his DNA, your father's DNA, I mean, then this one's very important. If you've missed anyone, write this one down. Pray and fast for your father and church. He carries your, or the vision of your life. So pray and fast for your father and church, for he carries the vision of your life. Be quick, intelligent, and helpful in the ministry. This is important. Watch over your mouth. This is also important. Respect all the pastors, for they are his hands. They are the ones who steps in place for him. You know, our ministry is known for not being about us. Although people will say it out there, those who are really in the house will know that our biggest goal and mission and purpose in life is to have our sons, daughters, and everybody that's connected to this DNA to go higher than us. Then we are successful. And for people to step into the plan and purpose for God, for their lives, of God, for their lives. You know what I mean? Okay, then be observant. Nearly done. Listen to his desires. Don't become familiar. We know that in Mark 6, verse 1 to 6, it talks about how Jesus was not accepted in his hometown and he could do few things because they were familiar with him. They only saw him as the carpenter's little boy. Number 15, be grateful. Don't waste time. Be loyal. Then serve the leader and his family. Humble yourself and don't start a church within a church. Grace is given to the father of the house to activate what is inside of you. And desire is the first key to step into sonship. It comes from spiritual sight. If you can't see what they carry, you won't know what you're seeking for. So if you can't see what is inside Prophet Leon, what is inside our pastors, what is inside our leaders, you won't know what you're seeking for, but especially when it comes to prophets. Amen. So again, if you need that, just take a screenshot. You can just take multiple and you'll catch me. Technology is going to get there one day, guys. You'll see. Or make a video. I don't know. But I just want everybody to stand up quickly before we get going. I'm a little bit late, but Riche has a nice car. And if you need a better car, say amen. Amen. I just want everybody to raise your hands. And I want to just do one corporate prayer quickly. And if you are in the building and you feel that your father, because something that's very significant that a lot of people don't really know or understand is that your natural father, and if you're a father in this house or going to be a father or want to be a father, I want you to listen to what I have to say. But the role of, or the natural father, you as a natural father is the representation of Christ to your wife and to your children. And then obviously us to you guys. Now, your father, or sorry, it's a representation of God the Father. I take it back. So your natural father is a representation of God as a father. So what your father does, how he acts, how he treats you, that is how unknowingly and sometimes knowingly you will feel about the Heavenly Father or your spiritual father. So if you are in this place and you were abused, mistreated, rejected, abandoned, emotionally neglected by your father, and you know it is a struggle for you. So you struggle to really understand or grasp or receive the message of sonship and fatherhood. I want you to raise your hands and I want you to surrender in this moment. It is not an altar call kind of thing. It's really, I'm trusting God to bring healing in this place. If you as a father feels guilty and feels that you've misrepresented God or you haven't done right with your children, I want you to also raise your hands. And I want everybody to, who did not raise their hands, I want you to just pray in the Spirit for me. If you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, also just close your eyes and surrender. All right. Heavenly Father, right now I come before you and I ask that every person who is struggling with guilt, who's struggling with condemnation, every person who is struggling with unforgiveness and hurt and resentment and fear towards their father or life situations, right now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill them. Your Holy Spirit will touch them right now. Let your love consume every fiber of their beings. Bring healing and restoration right now in this place. Father, you are the only one who can do that. Father, you are the only one who can touch their lives in a way that no man ever could. Father, I pray that you take them into a place of understanding the revelation of fatherhood and sonship. Open up their hearts and their spirits and their minds to be willing to surrender so that they can step into what you have for them according to the principles that they follow. I thank you, Father. We love you, we honor you, we praise you, and we adore you. Amen.